Who is the devil and where did he come from? Does he have any power? If he does, where does he get it from? What are the wiles and schemes of the devil that the Bible keeps talking about? How much attention should we be giving the devil? If the devil is defeated, can't we just ignore him? In this series, we're going to the Word to find the answers to these very common questions and more. Hello and welcome to Faith Talks. I'm your host, Emily Preston, and in these podcasts, we will be discussing how to practically apply the principles found in the Word, or how to be a doer of the Word, so that you can start seeing more of the manifestation of God's grace in every area of your life. Everybody, and welcome back to Faith Talks, where we are learning how to walk by faith through grace. Today is part 12 of my series, Know Thy Adversary, and the title of this series comes from a quote from The Art of War. And in that book, The Art of War, the author, Sun Tzu, writes, "If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles." And we've been learning how our enemy, the devil, is defeated, but he is still our enemy. As long as we live on the earth, we are living in his domain, in his territory, and he is our enemy. And we have to enforce his defeat. But we can't enforce his defeat unless we know his tactics, his wiles, his strategies, and his schemes, how he gets at us, how he gets access to us to steal, kill, and destroy. And we have to know how to resist him. But the good news is that the Bible tells us everything we need to know about the enemy and about his strategies. And so we can find out everything there is to know about our adversary. And when we know the enemy and know ourselves, know who we are in Christ, we can have full confidence in the outcome of every battle. So over the last several episodes, we have learned that Satan is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His primary motive, his sole purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We also learned that Satan cannot do anything to us without our cooperation. He has to have a person, a human being in a physical body to submit to him in order to accomplish his evil plans. So if this is the case, if he can't do anything to us without our cooperation, how does he steal, kill, and destroy? He first comes to steal the Word. He can't just come in and steal our health, steal our finances, steal our life. He can't steal from our relationships. He has to start by stealing the Word. He has to steal the Word because the Word is our great and precious promises. It is our mirror that shows us exactly who we are in Christ and everything that we've been given through the finished works of Jesus. The Word tells us that we're saved, that we're blessed, that we're healed, that we're protected, that we have perfect peace. It tells us we've been redeemed from the curse of the law of sin and death, and we are now operating under the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. And we learned that he steals the Word the same way he stole the Word from Adam and Eve. He comes to us and he presents lies, thoughts, and suggestions that contradict the Word, that contradict what God has said to us. He presents thoughts to us that try to tell us that we aren't really healed because look at that symptom or look at that doctor's report or believe what the pain is telling us more than we believe what God has told us. He presents thoughts to us that try to tell us we aren't really protected because look at all the violence that's going on. Look at all the weather disasters that are taking place. Look at all the shootings and the killings and the murders. He presents thoughts to us that try to tell us that we aren't really prosperous because look at our income or look at our bank account. He presents thoughts, reasonings, and opinions that seem like common sense, that try to set themselves up above our knowledge of God, our knowledge of His Word, our knowledge of who we are in Christ and everything that we have been given by His grace. So if He can convince us to take His thoughts, if He can convince us to believe His lies more than we believe the Word of God, He can then move on to the killing. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we learned that that word kill doesn't mean to murder or take someone's life. It actually means to sacrifice, as in on an altar, or to give up something that is precious and valuable. What does that mean? If the devil can steal the word, which tells us that we are healed, are blessed, are prosperous, have perfect peace, are protected, have everything that pertains to life and godliness, or if he can trick us into believing we aren't who God says that we are and we don't have what God says that we have, he can then be successful in deceiving us into giving these things up, into sacrificing them, into letting them go, into letting our perfect health that Jesus was tortured on the cross to give us because we believe the symptoms in our body more than the word that tells us we were healed. He can trick us into giving up our covenant of protection because we believe his lies that come through the news media or weatherman or fear-filled family and friends telling us to be afraid, to be scared, or to panic more than we believe God, who has told us that no evil befalls us and no plague comes near us. He isn't taking these things from us. He can't take those things from us. He has to trick us into sacrificing them, into letting them go, into giving up the things that Jesus paid so dear a price to give us. And then if he's successful in doing that, he can then achieve his ultimate motive, which is to destroy, to get our lives into such a state of fear, panic, worry, despair, or distraction over the cares of life, to get us so miserable and consumed with the chaos in our life that he renders us useless to the kingdom of God and God's purpose for our lives. And if he can, he wants to put us out of the way entirely, where we turn our backs on God and end up blaming him as the source of our despair, or thinking that God's word failed us. And guys, it all starts with thoughts. Thoughts from the enemy that are designed to steal the word. And this is good news because it means that the only way that the enemy can keep us trapped in a place where we're battling sickness or disease or fear or depression or anxiety or confusion of any kind, the only way he can keep us trapped in a place of poverty or lack or anything else that Jesus redeemed us from is if he can convince us to listen to his thoughts. His thoughts. His thoughts are his wiles, his strategies, and his schemes. And remember that the enemy's thoughts will always sound like our own thoughts. He talks to us in the first person. But the way that we know that they're not our thoughts is because they are not 100% in line with the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. So if they're not in line with the mind of Christ, they are thoughts from the enemy that are designed to steal the Word. Now, a question that came up when I was researching this series that came from you guys was the question, can Satan read our minds? And that is an excellent question. And I've actually asked that question myself before too. And so I asked God to show me what the answer to that was, because I actually didn't know either. And he gave me an awesome example that answers this question perfectly. And he reminded me about scientists who study the behavior of animals. I'm sure most of you who are listening will have heard and even watched programs by David Attenborough. He is a very well-known English naturalist and biologist, and he has spent decades of his life studying the behavior of animals. And if you've ever watched any of his nature programs, he might be deep in, you know, the jungles in South America somewhere. And he's narrating this program and he's telling us exactly what the little bird is doing and what it's going to do next. And he'll say things like, "It's time for dinner. The little bird knows that if he can get to that caterpillar before the spider does, he can have it all to himself. And these caterpillars are his favorite food." Or he'll say things like, "The little bird sees the female bird hiding in the bushes and he likes what he sees, so he starts his courtship ritual to entice her over." Or he might say something like, "The snow is coming and the little bird knows that a long winter lies ahead, so he starts storing food to see him through the long, dark, cold months. He knows exactly where to go to find the best food for storage." Now, I totally just made all of that up, but you know what I'm talking about. But David Attenborough narrates the program as if he can read the bird's mind. But you know what? He can't read the bird's mind. David Attenborough, for all his knowledge of animals, cannot read their minds. But he knows exactly what the bird is doing, why it's doing it, and what it's going to do next because he has spent decades studying its behavior, its actions, and its reactions. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, God tells us that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Common to man. And that phrase "common to man" means typical of humans, common to humanity, with the idea of defect or weakness. So this is what God showed me. The devil can't read our minds, but he has a large catalog of temptations that are common to man, typical of humans, and common to humanity. We have to remember, guys, that he has been around since before the creation of man. Revelation 12 verse 9 calls him the ancient serpent. And the devil has spent millennia observing our behaviors, our actions, and our reactions. We, humans, are the ones that caused iniquity to be found in him that led him to be hurled out of heaven. We're the ones that have not just once but twice been handed the dominion and authority that he so desperately craves. The first time when we were created and the second time when Jesus utterly destroyed his works and triumphed over him and handed that dominion and authority back to us. The devil hates us. And he is constantly on the hunt, seeking which ones of us he may devour. And from his very first encounter with humans, the very first humans God created, Adam and Eve, the enemy has discovered that if he presents a human with even a slight contradiction to what God has said, he can talk them into giving up and letting go of the very thing that God has told them they already have. The devil knows what temptations work on us. He has spent thousands of years studying our actions, our behaviors, and our reactions. He knows that if he whispers something to someone and influences their behavior towards someone else, that that person will give place to offense, strife, unforgiveness, jealousy, and resentment. He's had millennia of practice lying to people about their identity and saying things like, "I'm not really supposed to be this way, I'm supposed to be that way," so that their words and actions will follow. He's had thousands of years of experience convincing people that symptoms mean a death sentence or days, months, years, or even a lifetime in bondage to a certain sickness, disease, or condition. He knows from centuries of experience that if he lies to a person long enough, telling them they're worthless, unimportant, and unloved, that they'll probably take their own life. He's proven countless times that wars, corruption, greed, violence, murders, abuse, betrayal, and people's utter rejection of things that are godly, moral, and biblical can all be accomplished by tricking people in every arena of society into listening to his lies. He knows from thousands of years of study that when people hear, see, feel, or experience certain things, exactly what their words, behaviors, and actions will be immediately following. He doesn't even have to try and know our thoughts when we go around complaining and whining and broadcasting to him and everyone else what we're thinking, feeling, or doing. So no, the devil can't read our minds, but because he has had thousands of years of experience studying our behaviors, our words, and our actions of these beings called human, he doesn't even have to be able to read our minds. He knows what we're going to do. But the next part of that verse in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, it tells us that God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, or in other words, he will never allow us to experience a temptation that nobody ever has before. But when we are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. The good news is, guys, that God also knows the areas that we are all tempted in. He knows all the thoughts, the lies, and the suggestions that the devil will whisper to us. And for every single one of those, he has already got it covered. He's already got it covered by his great and precious promises. We can throw the enemy into total confusion when we don't do or think or say what he is expecting us to. When we pause and listen for the direction of the Holy Spirit and allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit instead of giving in to the lusts and the desires and the longings of the flesh, we can throw the devil's plans into total chaos. And he'll say, "That's not what they usually do." And so, guys, the devil can't read our minds, but he has had a lot of experience watching us and seeing how we behave when we've been presented with certain situations and certain thoughts. His motivation has always been to steal, kill, and destroy. But the killing and the destroying can't happen without the stealing. He has to first steal the word. But if he can't steal the word, he can't have your health, your provision, your peace, your wisdom, your protection, or your joy. So I'm going to give you some examples of how the enemy uses thoughts to try to steal the word. Let's say you're dealing with a health issue and you're speaking the word and you're confessing the word and you're speaking to that health issue and you're believing God and you're doing everything that you know to do. But thoughts will come to you such as, maybe if I do this or change that, then I'll get my healing. Or you'll think, oh, there's a pain, I mustn't be healed yet. Or you'll think, oh, that physical symptom is still there, I'm not healed yet. Or maybe I should try this cream or that medication or this supplement or that diet. Let me just jump on Google and see what everybody else is doing about it. Or you'll think, why is this taking so long? I should be healed by now. What if I'm not doing everything right? Maybe I should be doing more confessing or more praising. I just know I'm going to be healed. I just know it. Or I know I'm healed. I'm just waiting for it to manifest. Now, those thoughts sound like our thoughts, right? But they're not our thoughts. Remember that the enemy is subtle, he's crafty, and he's cunning. So the thoughts that he presents to us will sound like our thoughts, but they are lies and deception of the devil designed to steal the word. How do we know that? Because all of those thoughts that I just mentioned are not 100% in line with "by his stripes we were healed." We were healed. Jesus healed you at the cross. Your healing was accomplished 2,000 years ago. So you aren't going to get healed. You are healed. You are healed right now because God said you were healed. So if you were healed, then you are healed right now. But the enemy can't have you believing that. He can't have you believing that healing is already yours right now. So he plants these logical, seemingly sensible thoughts in our minds because he's trying to delay our receiving. He's trying to put our healing off to the future. And remember that the enemy's thoughts aren't always a complete contradiction to the truth. He doesn't come to you and say, "You're not healed. Jesus didn't heal you at the cross." He comes to us with a slight deviation from the truth. And he'll say things to us like, "Yes, yes, you're definitely going to get healed if you do all these things right. You're definitely going to get healed. Your healing's on its way. It's on its way." Because if he can put our receiving off to the future, he can stop us from walking in what God has given us right now. And these thoughts that I've mentioned all put healing off to the future. And they base our healing off whether we're doing or saying everything right, whether we're eating and drinking everything right, whether we're doing all the things right. And we know it's a deviation because God says we were healed. Can you see the difference? We think, "I still have pain or symptoms. I'm not healed yet." But God says we were healed. We were healed. So we are healed right now. So any thought that comes that says that you're not healed or your healing's still coming or it's on its way or you're not going to get healed until you do or say everything right, that is a lie, a thought, and a suggestion from the enemy that's designed to steal the word that by his stripes you were healed. Let me give you another example. Say you're believing for increase in your finances and you're standing on the word, "Thank you, Lord, all of my needs are met according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I have all sufficiency in all things. I have an abundance for every good work. I am blessed exceedingly abundantly, far above all that I can ask or imagine." And then thoughts may come to you such as, "Maybe if I just cut back on this or cut back on that, then we'll be in a better financial place. Or maybe if I try to find a better job that pays more, that's when we'll see increase in our finances." Or maybe you'll think, "I mustn't be tithing or giving enough because I'm not seeing it come back to me yet." Or you might think, "Maybe we just have to have a budget Christmas this year. It will be better next year." Or you'll think, "We haven't seen any increase yet. I mustn't be praying or confessing or fasting or giving enough." And again, guys, these thoughts are designed to steal the word because God says that he's already given us everything we need for both life and godliness, and that includes financial provision. He says that he has already made all grace abound toward us so that in all things and at all times we have all that we need. So if we already have everything that we need, then it's not what we are or aren't doing right that is going to get us blessed, get us prosperous, or get us financial provision. We already have those things. They already belong to us. Now, again, they are logical thoughts. They are reasonings and they are suggestions, but they're from the enemy. And they are designed to steal the word that says that you already are prosperous and you already are blessed. And seeing as we've been talking about the importance of walking in love with people, let me talk about dealing with unforgiveness. Okay, so you've made the decision to forgive someone. You're praying for them. You're refusing to talk negatively about them. You've released them from the hurt and the pain that they've caused you. Now the enemy will come to you with thoughts such as, "Remember that time that they said this or did that?" And you'll get that knotted feeling come up in your stomach. Or you'll see or hear something that reminds you of what they did. Or maybe this person is still in your life and you're always being confronted with things that they say or things that they do. and you think, oh, they haven't changed, they're still as horrible as they always have been, or you'll think, I mustn't have forgiven them properly because otherwise I wouldn't be having these feelings, or I'm never going to be able to have a normal relationship with that person. And again, those thoughts are not your thoughts, because if you've forgiven someone and have released them, that's it. You've done it. You've forgiven them. You're free of it. But the enemy has to come and keep reminding you about things that they've done, things that they've said, and keep throwing their names up in front of you, because he has to keep you thinking that you still have to deal with unforgiveness, that you still haven't released forgiveness toward that person. Do you know that the only reason that people keep struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness is because they keep listening to the lies of the enemy that tell them that they haven't forgiven them, and they keep allowing him to remind them of all the things that they did or said, and then they exacerbate the problem by continuously talking and thinking about all the hurt and the things that they've done that have been so wrong. But the thoughts that come to us about that person that we've forgiven, they are all thoughts from the enemy that again are designed to steal the word. The word says that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, and that includes forgive other people. The word says that we love because he first loved us, and we forgive much because we've been forgiven of much. These thoughts are the enemy trying to keep us trapped in that bitterness and unforgiveness. He's trying to keep those roots of bitterness in our hearts to choke out the word seed that we have been planting there. So there's three scenarios: health, finances, and dealing with unforgiveness and bitterness, where the enemy comes to us with thoughts. He uses thoughts to try to steal the word. But he uses the same tactics in any situation or challenge that we might be dealing with, whether it's relationships, whether it's emotional, whether it's for wisdom, whether it's for protection, any single thing that we know that God has provided for us by his grace. The only way that he can steal the word from us concerning those things is if he can get us to take the thoughts that he presents to us. Because if he can get us to take the thoughts that he presents to us, we are being double-minded. We have half our mind on the word, but then half our mind on his arguments, reasonings, and contradictions. And what's happening is we are being tossed to and fro, swerving to the right and to the left. In James 1 verse 7 to 8, it says that a double-minded man cannot expect to receive anything from the Lord. The only way that the enemy can keep us trapped in a place where we're suffering, we're facing challenges, where we're dealing with issues in our lives, is if he can steal the word. The number one way that the devil steals the word is by presenting us with thoughts that look like our own thoughts, but are actually contradictions, and sometimes only slight contradictions, of God's word, of what he tells us that we have and who we are. Next week, I'm going to show you something really amazing that God showed me in the word. And there's two other ways that the enemy steals the word, which are so slight and so subtle, but are common to all of us. In fact, they're so common to all of us that we probably haven't even realized that they are stealing the word. But after we learn what they are, we will be able to do something about it and prevent it from happening ever again. So these truths, guys, are life-changing. They are exposing the whereabouts of the enemy so that you can take aim at him and you can wipe him out of those areas, and he will never, ever again be able to talk you out of anything that God has already given you by his grace. So I look forward to you joining me again next week for the continuation of Know Thy Adversary. God bless you, and I'll catch you next week on Faith Talks. Thank you so much for being part of today's episode of Faith Talks. If you have any questions related to today's or any of my previous episodes, if you have a testimony you would like to share, or for a free copy of Confessions for Life, please email me at questions@faithtalks.com.au. For episode announcements and regular encouragement, you can now find Faith Talks with Emily Preston on Facebook and Instagram. Finally, if you know anyone who would benefit from today's or any of my previous teachings, please share this podcast with them and help them receive revelation of the truth that will make them free. Until next time, know that I am praying for you, and don't forget to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, and you will be blessed in everything that you do. God bless you.